Studying in Romans, we're in Romans chapter 9, going through the section in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the third part of Paul's means of establishment, the way people can be established, starting with my gospel, and the second step being the preaching of Jesus Christ. The specific preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And thirdly, finding out how that fits into the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, scriptures of the prophets. And in other words, what happened to Israel? Why aren't we saved by Israel's gospel anymore? Before jumping in at Romans chapter 9, verse 11, I want us to think about an analogy. Now, not every analogy is perfect, or most analogies are not perfect. There are, you know, if you examine them enough, you can find something that's not parallel. But this pretty well, I think, shows our safety and our security in Christ. The Bible says we're saved by faith, the faith of Christ. It's by Christ's faith. And that doesn't waver. Even if your faith wavers, once you've made the choice, his faith does not waver, and he seals you and holds you. And there's a difference between you trying to hold on to God and God securely holding on to you. Here's the analogy. You can picture a child trying to hold on to his mother's wrist while crossing a busy intersection. And there's a big difference between that and the mother securely holding on to the child's wrist. The adult in that analogy would be Jesus Christ, and he does not fail. He does not accidentally let go, and he certainly does not purposely let go. So we started this chapter reading that we cannot be separated. That was in the last lesson, actually. Let me just pull that up. That's Romans 8, and we'll read verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want to examine God and the love of God, God's love is in Christ Jesus. That's how he showed it. He manifested his love. John 1:18 tells it. So, it's not a possibility for anything to separate us once we're together, once we've trusted the gospel by which Christ offers eternal life. It's impossible to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's look back at Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, it's talking about two sons of Isaac here, two people. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, the purpose of God according to election might stand, according to election or choice, not of works, but of him that calleth. So here's a distinction between works and the calling of God. Well, let's keep going in verse 12 now. Romans 9:12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, let's look at the origin of that statement back in Genesis 25, verse 23. I just looked at the screen. Verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." That was unusual back then. The firstborn got all the rights, got all the privileges. But here we read that the elder shall serve the younger. God foreknew the choices that each of those twins would make later in their lives. He foreknew. He didn't force it on them. They had the choice. They will have the choice. Look three chapters later in chapter 28, verse 1. "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Well, he's saying that to Jacob, and that was Isaac's charge to Jacob. And then we read in verses 8 and 9, same chapter, "And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife." So what happened? Esau went on to mingle with the Arabs, with the Ishmaelites, which was intermarrying, which was not permitted by Isaac. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through verse 21, God's choice in this relates to two people. And it's important to remember that. God chose the elder shall serve the younger. And by reading and believing the words of God on the pages of the Bible, we can be assured that it does not apply to all people. It applies to those two people which it was spoken about. There are certain groups, we're probably all aware of them, that try to claim that applies to all people. They claim that God chooses ahead of time whether you're going to be saved or not. An honest reading of the verses shows that the Bible is not saying this about salvation or about being saved. So it says nothing about all people in those verses. These verses are only talking about two people. God does not choose people to go to heaven and choose people to go to hell or to the lake of fire. God foreknows who will choose to believe the gospel and who will choose not to believe the gospel. So there's a big difference. He gives us the choice. He sees ahead of time what we are going to believe, though. We can go on now to verses 4. This is Romans 9, verses 14, 15, and 16. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of him, but of God that showeth mercy." Now let's look two chapters later, Romans 11:32. "Remember who it is on whom God has mercy." And this section shows us, "God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." So Paul says in Romans 9, verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Concluded all in unbelief. Okay, verse 15. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion." That's what God said to Moses. We are all concluded in unbelief. That word "all" is in the verse up there. Romans 11:32. It's not talking about two people. That's talking about all. "He hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all." So we recognize and are thankful that this righteousness of God is available unto all people. Yet according to Romans 3:22, it's only upon those who believe. So going on in Romans 9, verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Verse 18, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." So it does say that he does harden some. But remember that God has foreknowledge of what our choices are going to be. Well, let's examine what actually happened here. It mentions Pharaoh. What happened in his case? In Exodus 5, we can see, starting in verse 2 and verse 4, and we'll jump through a few verses here to see the progression of things, some of the highlights of what actually happened. Exodus 5:2, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Exodus 5:4, "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye let the people from their work? Get you unto your burdens." So Pharaoh was getting hard with them, hardening down. He didn't want Moses to give the people any ideas that they could leave. Exodus 5:6-7, "And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." He's getting harder. So Pharaoh put additional tasks on them. Pharaoh was hardening his heart and making it harder on the children of Israel. Verse 8, "And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God." The tale of the bricks. Tale, I didn't look it up, but I assume it's quite possible that it's the same root, or at least same related to the same word as tally, the same tale of bricks. The tally of bricks, you count them, same number of bricks. It's a related idea, anyway, thought there. So they were slaves by then. They were wanting to go and to sacrifice to God. But Pharaoh said, "No. If you have time to go sacrifice, just make more bricks and do a good job of collecting the straw, too." He made it harder on them. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Exodus 5, verse 9. Let there no more work, let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Exodus 5:10. The taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake unto the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Now, that was verse 10. Let's jump down to Exodus 5, verse 18. Go, therefore, now, and work, for there shall no straw be given you, and you shall deliver the tale of bricks. In other words, deliver the same amount so we can see a pattern. We can see a pattern here on Pharaoh's part, not at all yielding to God's will. He wanted to rebel. I think he didn't particularly care about more bricks. He was trying to make it harder on the people for asking to serve God. So let's look on down now into Exodus chapter 7. That was all in chapter 5. Look ahead into Exodus chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 to see when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. So Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and then later God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's the progression there. That's the way it went. Pharaoh hardened his heart first. After Pharaoh had chosen his course of action, God chose to harden him in that. And after that point, Pharaoh could not turn around. He couldn't. It's similar to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, where the ones that rejected the gospel of grace missed the rapture, and then in the tribulation God sends them strong delusion, so they do not any longer have the choice of believing in God. They had the choice, they made their choice, now they don't have a choice. They're condemned at that point, but they're still alive. Okay, back in Romans 9 now, let's go on with verses 19 to 21. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Who hath resisted God's will? In other words, who could resist if God chose them? But he chose them according to his foreknowledge of their choice. Romans 9:20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And here in Romans 9:22, Paul begins teaching about vessels of wrath, plural, vessels, and vessels of mercy, again, plural, instead of one vessel unto wrath and another unto dishonor. Instead of one unto honor and another unto dishonor. Which is what he was talking about in Romans 9:6-21 with Jacob and Esau. So do you see the shift here, the shift in objects? Don't miss it. You might confuse what God says about Jacob and Esau with what God says about his foreknowing and fitting of believers and non-believers, starting here in 9:22, Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, now God is showing grace and his love now, but there will come a time when he will show wrath. What if God, willing to show wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? 1 Timothy 1:16. Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And I believe those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction are all those whom God foreknows will not believe the gospel of salvation. And even though he is long-suffering with them, some will not believe. I believe those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction includes those that miss the catching up of the body of Christ. And they're in the future from when he's writing it. They're in the future from now. I believe he is revealing something here that was not revealed before Paul. They would be in the tribulation, in the wrath of Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They become fitted for destruction, not upon creation, but upon God's foreknowing their choice to not believe the gospel of salvation. And I believe they become vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. Fitted. That's a process that they undergo. God does it to them. He fits them to destruction after they don't believe. As in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the passage that I was talking about. Look at it. For the mystery, this is verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, or restrain. Let means to restrain, until he be taken out of the way. Restrain holding back. It's releasing, but not fully. It's like a holding back on the throttle, or the governor only lets so much speed out. And I believe that's talking about the church, the body of Christ, still here on earth now, until he, the body of Christ, is taken away. And the word letteth means restraineth. So he that now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Spirit of his mouth, that's interesting. It sounds very much like Scripture, doesn't it? Like the Scripture is going to be the Spirit. Spirit wrote Scripture, inspired of God. That's when Israel fell, when Stephen was speaking the words of the Spirit out of his mouth. I'm not saying that's the only interpretation here, the only time that occurs, but then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Why shouldn't he destroy him with words? I mean, he spoke the world into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Today, signs and lying wonders speak for themselves. And with all, this is verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's a description, I think. It's not a formula or a gospel, but it's a description of what happens when someone believes the gospel. Or in this case, fails to believe it. Receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. A person receives the love of the truth to be saved when they believe that Christ, the specific gospel, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. So, still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're at verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. They passed the point of still receiving grace, still being able to receive grace. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not. Past tense, believed. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And sometimes that unrighteousness is religious unrighteousness. Religion. It takes us away from what God is actually saying and doing in the scriptures. So those vessels fitted for destruction had their choice in it too. They did at one time have their choice. They chose not to believe the truth when it was available to them. And afterwards, they were sent strong delusion that they would believe the lie. Not just any lie, that's talking about the lie of the tribulation of the Antichrist. That the Antichrist was the Christ. Or would be. Let's go back to Romans 9 now. We're up to verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared, had afore prepared unto glory. The vessels of mercy, that includes those in Romans 8:29. God foreknows who will believe the gospel of salvation. God brings through that progression of predestinating them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And God foreknows their choice, then he predestinates them, then he calls them. And 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he calls them by the gospel. They hear the gospel and believe it. Then he justifies them. Then he glorifies them, as it says, Romans 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory and of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So that includes everybody. Remember, by the time Paul wrote Romans, three verses before he was sent to all men, he had known for some time the temple vision, that he would be sent to all men. And he had received that as his apostleship. What is it? Romans 1:5, I think, says that he's received apostleship to all men. And remember that in this section, Paul is talking to Rome about Israel. He's not talking to Israel. He's talking about Israel to Rome, to all that be at Rome, including some Jews at various times through the epistle. But he's revealing how Israel fits into the scriptures of the prophets at that time, the time when the body of Christ had already started. By the time that Paul writes this epistle to Rome, Israel had rejected their Messiah and blasphemed the Holy Ghost, which was their unforgivable sin. Paul is saying that although the body of Christ received a different call than Israel's call, they both were called. Romans 9:24, and we'll close with this. you got questions, please bring them up. Romans 9:24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay, I hope this has been helpful.